In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Renouncing our wills to obtain Mary's. Recalling the presence of God as we ask for the grace to pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucified Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
And help the suffering souls in purgatory.
O Mary, Mother of Sorrows,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we will begin with the Lord's Prayer, Part 4, from the Catechism of the Council of Trent. And before the Catechism actually begins to explain in a more specific way, the Our Father, the Paternoster, the Lord's Prayer, it just talks and explains some things in general about prayer. Obviously, it's important to know the necessity of prayer, which should be insisted upon. Prayer is a duty not only recommended by way of counsel, but also commanded by obligatory precept. And I think if you read the writings of the theologians and the saints, you'll find that for adults, prayer is necessary for salvation in its own way. As Jesus Christ himself declared, we should pray always, and we should follow the commands of Jesus Christ. This necessity of prayer, the Church points out during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, is just before the priest begins praying the Paternoster during Mass. He gives kind of the preface saying, admonished by solitary precepts and taught by divine instruction, we presume to say, and so forth. Therefore, since prayer is necessary for the Christian, the Son of God, yielding to the request of the disciples when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, gave them a prescribed form of prayer and encouraged them to hope that the objects of their petitions would be granted, Jesus himself was to them a model of prayer. As we read the sacred scriptures, we find that Jesus prayed assiduously, and he prayed often before he worked his miracles, and he spent the whole nights in prayers. For example, we know he called upon his Father in a special way before raising Lazarus from the dead, and so forth. And at the Last Supper, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, to his Father, and prayed how fervent it was, the prayers of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he began his holy passion that we're meditating upon, or should be meditating upon in a special way during this holy season of Lent. But besides, so various are the temporal and spiritual necessities that we must have recourse to prayer as the best means for communicating our wants and receiving whatever we need. We should never lay aside the truth that God owes nothing to anyone. In that sense, then, we are more inspired and encouraged to prayer, knowing that we must ask Him in prayer for those things we need, saying that God has constituted prayer as a necessary means for the accomplishment of our desires, particularly since it is clear that there are blessings which we cannot hope to obtain otherwise than through prayer. Thus, devout prayer has such efficacy that it is a most powerful means of casting out demons, for there are certain kinds of demons which is not cast out but by the prayer and fasting, as you can read in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 20. And if on this first Sunday of Lent you had read the sermons of St. John Mary Vianney on temptations, you would probably understand better that those who live in habitual sin are not really tempted the way that those who are striving earnestly to get to heaven are tempted. And therefore, they don't pray because they don't see their wants, and because they don't pray, they don't come out of their habitual sinful life. The devil already has them in his control, so he just leaves them in that state, doesn't tempt them too much because he already has them living in habitual sin. He does not want to disturb their conscience lest they amend their life. But the reason they don't amend their life is because they do not pray, as this catechism and all the spiritual authors bring out. Those who do not practice assiduous and regular prayer deprive themselves of a powerful means of obtaining gifts of singular value. So think about the fact that someone who is 70 or 80 years old, more or less, has been living in this world already for 25,000 to 30,000 years, maybe. I mean, not years, but that many days. And what is the problem with most of these habitual sinners? Like this just said, they do not practice assiduous and regular prayer. They deprive themselves of a powerful means of obtaining gifts of singular value. They do not save their soul. We're generally speaking about the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, at this time from the Catechism. I would think that you can understand that of the 6 or 7 billion people, whatever is living on earth today, there are some who have probably not even prayed the Our Father a dozen times, although they may have lived for over 25,000 days. So why don't they have the grace of salvation? That pretty much gives the reason. To succeed in obtaining the object of your desires, it is not enough that you ask that which is good. Your entreaties must also be assiduous. As St. Jerome wrote, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth as it is written. If therefore it is not given you, it is because you do not ask. Ask therefore, and you shall receive." As Jesus Christ promised, is recorded by 3 of the evangelists. Well, if they're not asking in some form as outlined by the petitions of the Paternoster, how are they even praying? Obviously, there are many fruits of prayer. The Catechism lists first, prayer honors God. By prayer, we confess our subjection to God. We acknowledge and proclaim Him to be the author of all good, in whom alone we center all our hopes, who alone is our refuge in all dangers and the bulwark of our salvation. Of this fruit, we're admonished also in these words, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We read these prayers if we pray the Psalms, or priests pray them when they pray the divine office and so forth. But how often have we taken time to seriously reflect upon this Psalm 49:15? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Is that what we do in real life? Do we call upon God in the day of trouble, which basically is every day? That's why we must persevere in prayer every day, because as Jesus Christ told us, sufficient for the day is the trouble therein. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Be solicitous for tomorrow. Every day has its own troubles. Well, call upon me in the day of trouble. In other words, pray always. Call upon God, because every hour of every day brings some new little trouble or big trouble. What is the result? If you call upon God in the day of trouble, he says, I will deliver thee. And not only that, thou shalt glorify me. Why will we glorify God? Because we prayed, and prayer is a way to give honor and glory to God. Another fruit of prayer is the fact, of course, that it obtains what we request if we pray properly. As St. Augustine wrote, prayer is the key of heaven. Prayer ascends, and the mercy of God descends. High as are the heavens, and low as is the earth, God hears the voice of man. So hopefully we can understand very plain that prayer is the key of heaven, and other authors have certainly written on that book. I would strongly, strongly recommend everyone to read the book, the Father Michael Mueller, Prayer, the Key to Salvation. You probably on the line know it's recorded and available in MP3 format at jmjsite.com. As Father Michael Mueller points out in that book, it's more important to read something about the subject of prayer every day, probably, than to read on any other subject. But have we neglected that in the past? Well, let us amend our lives. Read something from his book, at least a few pages or a chapter every day, because those who pray will save their souls. Those who do not pray will certainly lose them. And prayer such as that one will encourage everyone to persevere in prayer. We will, generally speaking, become or obtain what we think about most of the time, and what we read, what we have for our spiritual reading determines in a great degree what we think about. Therefore, we think of the necessity of prayer and our own needs as explained by these saints and various spiritual writers. Therefore, we will pray, and when we pray, we will obtain eternal salvation, which basically, why did God make us? To know, love him, serve him in this world, that we may be happy with him forever in the next. To know him, well, you cannot know God if you don't think about him. You cannot love someone if you don't know about them, at least not in any specific way. In other words, let's take someone who lives somewhere else in the world, whether it be China or Russia, the Philippines, Europe, UK, Africa, South America, Canada, the North Pole, South Pole, wherever. Just take a place, South Africa. Well, how much do you live and know about and communicate with anyone in South Africa? Maybe somebody here does, but few of us probably even have an email address for very many people in South Africa. I might be in contact with a few, but most people are not. And certainly, I don't keep in contact with that individual who once I met from South Africa, so I basically don't even know them. How about the other thousands of people living there? So here it is. We cannot love someone whom we do not know in an intimate way, in the real sense of the word. And we will not love God as we should if we don't know Him. And how are we going to know Him if we don't pray and think and read about the importance of prayer in our life? By prayer, we secure the guidance and aid of the Holy Ghost, the security and preservation of the faith, deliverance from punishment, divine protection under temptation, victory over the devil. What else do you want in life? By prayer, we secure the guidance and aid of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that very important? During the first part of these lessons from the Catechism, we talked a lot about the Holy Ghost and His gifts and His fruits. Do we wish to secure this guidance and aid of the Holy Ghost? Then we must pray. We also have the security and preservation of the faith. If we don't preserve our faith, we know where our eternal resting place will be after death, and it's not where we really should be. Through prayer, we obtain deliverance from punishment, the punishment due to our sins. Certainly, we need that help. We need to be delivered. That's why we pray in the Our Father, deliver us from evil. That's why we pray, forgive us our trespasses. We need to be forgiven. We need to be delivered from punishment. And by prayer, we obtain that. We also obtain divine providence under temptation. As Father St. John Mary Vianney pointed out in the sermon for today, the saints and holy people, generally speaking, are the ones who are tempted the strongest. And the more they pray, the stronger the temptations may become. But because they persevere in prayer, they obtain divine protection. And therefore, they have victory over the devil. And if you always have victory over the devil, what else would you ask for? In a word, there is in prayer an accumulation of spiritual joy. And hence our Lord said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, one of the gifts, or one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost, charity, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. This is obtained by prayer according to the promise of eternal truth. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Your joy is only going to be full in heaven, which means if you ask, you will receive eternal union with God, enjoying the joy of the beatific vision. Another fruit of prayer, obviously, is the proof that God takes care of us and hears our prayer. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will hear. Thou shalt cry, and He will say, here I am. From Isaiah. And again, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear. As they are yet speaking, I will hear. How much more consoling would you expect to find words? Before they call, I will hear. In other words, as soon as we begin our prayers, before we, so to speak, even form the thoughts in our mind during mental prayer, God already hears them if we are recollected and actually praying and not just saying words or letting our mind wander away through our deliberate fault. But this catechism prudently goes on to instruct us that the unwise and in devout prayers are not heard. Especially that God looks to our welfare, either because He bestows on us and the gifts of higher value and in greater abundance, or because what we ask, far from being unnecessary or useful, would prove superfluous and injurious. St. Augustine says, God denies some things in his mercy, which he grants in his wrath. Sometimes also such is the remissness and negligence with which we pray that we ourselves do not attend to what we say. I would think that everyone can relate to that statement. Sometimes such is the remissness and negligence with which we pray that we ourselves do not attend to what we say. If you were asked in the middle of something, what decade of the rosary are you now praying? Our mind has been wandering so bad, we don't even know if we're on the joyful, the sorrowful, or the glorious mysteries sometimes. You go into formal prayer, and as Father Michael Mueller points out in his book, Prayer, the Key to Salvation, it is just at that time when we're tempting and taking that time out of the day to go into formal prayer that we seem to be tempted the strongest. That is when the devil comes after us the most. It seems sometimes so very difficult to be recollected. Obviously, the reason is the devil doesn't want us to be recollected, because then we could actually be praying and thinking of what we're saying. So everything comes to mind, the duties we need to do later in the day, what an insult we received in the past, what's going to happen about this country or the world. All these things come to mind, especially when it seems to be time to pray. But this is the more reason to fight off those thoughts and keep coming back to recalling the presence of God and speaking familiarly with the creature, not the creature, but the Creator who made us his creature. We should not, therefore, be at all surprised if God does not comply with our requests, either because by our negligence and indifference, we almost show that we do not really desire what we ask, or because we ask those things which, if granted, would be prejudicial to our interests. To devout prayer and dispositions, God grants more than is asked. It is shown from sacred scripture, the Lord hath heard the desire of the poor. For God hastens to grant the inner and hidden desires of the needy without awaiting their utterance. You don't always even have to say the words. God knows your thoughts. And God hears the desires of the poor, just the desires. Very important to understand is the fact that prayer increases our faith. It exercises our faith, because if we don't have faith in God, that God exists, how would you pray? They who have not faith in God cannot pray as they ought, for how can they call on him whom they have not believed? As we read in Romans 10:14. That is a very key factor in praying well, is to have a lively faith, truly believe in God. That is why the first word of the credo is credo. First word of the creed, I believe. If we do not have that faith in God, what do you believe? Credo in unum Deum. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. We spoke about that when we first began the catechism classes explaining the creed. But this is what the faith means. And the more we pray and think about it, the more fervent will be our prayers, the easier it will be to persevere, and the greater will be our eternal glory. The faithful, in proportion to the fervor of their prayers, possess a stronger and a more assured faith in the protecting providence of God, which requires principally that in all needs we have recourse to him. If we're not going to have recourse to God, who will we have recourse to? Everything goes back to the Creator, the author and finisher of our faith. And with faith comes hope. Prayer strengthens our hope in God. It is true that God might bestow on us all things abundantly, although we did not ask him of them or even think of them, just as he bestows on the irrational creation all things necessary for the support of life. And I personally would recommend that from time to time you meditate specifically on that fact, that God bestows on the irrational creatures all things necessary for the support of life. If you do that, then you will certainly have a much greater belief in God, hope in God, and love for God. How can you contemplate seriously in meditation or just even thinking about it as you go about your duties every day, how well God takes care of all of creation, the irrational creation, such as the flowers and the trees who down here are now beginning to bloom? How does God take care of knowing how many buds to bring forth on that particular branch, on that tree, how many blossoms should be pollinated by the busy little bees? How many bees does God have to keep into existence and come here and go to the next tree and the neighbor's trees and the hundreds and thousands of trees to pollinate them, working together with the ants and the other little insects to bring forth the fruit from that tree? And yet God takes care of all the little bees, all the little ants, every little piece of fruit. Think of the amazing miracles God works in just one simple subject of bringing fruit forth from the tree. If, for example, you have an apricot tree, and a short distance from there you have a fig tree, and maybe a short distance from there a pear tree, and so on with many different kinds of trees, they're all planted in a very relative close area on this earth. Yet, each tree, through the working of divine providence, as it says here, God bestows even on the trees all things necessary for the support of life and to bring forth the proper kind of fruit. Each one brings forth a different kind of minerals and elements or whatever comes up through that real hard root, goes contrary to gravity. The nutrients come out of the ground when it rains or someone waters the tree, and somehow that has the necessary iron and other kind of nutrients in it. It flows up to the sap, uphill, out to the branch, down to the stem, and starting from a little bitty bud, turns into a blossom. The bees pollinate it, and eventually little fruit begins to grow. Some months pass by and it becomes ripe, produces its own seed so it can reproduce another tree. If you don't think there's a creator, you've never observed his creation. Now, doesn't that bring hope to you, knowing that if God cares so much for the hundreds of thousands or millions or trillions of things it takes over centuries of time to bring that piece of fruit to your table as you eat an evening meal tonight? What else does it take to make you realize that God cares for you and that you can have hope in his providence? It wasn't such a simple thing from a human standpoint of view to do those hundreds of trillions of things, to put that piece of fruit on your table, knowing that that first, say, an apple was created nearly 6,000 years ago. And for 6,000 years, even through the flood, God has preserved that particular fruit or other kinds of trees, century after century after century, that one was produced not so long ago that brought fruit for your evening meal. And then what did that do to your body when you ate that apple or that peach or that apricot or whatever it might have been? The whole process nourished so many hundreds and thousands of cells to be turned and continue the cycle of bringing forth more. What a stupendous thing is the divine providence of God, as we'll be getting into later as we understand what it means when you pray, Our Father, how God takes care of everything. So prayer certainly increases our faith, strengthens our hope, and increases charity. Those who cherish a mutual affection become more ardently attached by frequent interviews and conversations. So the oftener the soul prays devoutly and implores the divine mercy, thus holding converse with God, the more exquisite is the sense of delight which she experiences in each prayer, and the more ardently is she inflamed to love and adore Him. Now, is not God supposed to be our greatest lover? But is He your greatest lover? Then, ask yourself what this catechism just reminded us of. If God is your one you love, then you should cherish a mutual affection. You should become ardently attached by frequent interviews and conversations. And that's the simple definition of what prayer is, according to St. Francis de Sales. Prayer is just a conversation with God. Do you carry on these frequent interviews and conversations with the love of your heart, the one you should love the most? The oftener the soul prays devoutly and implores the divine mercy, thus holding these conversations with God, the more exquisite is the sense of delight which she experiences in each prayer. And so if you have childlike prayer and childlike confidence, do what Jesus Christ said and become as a little child that you may enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child recognizing your absolute, universal, total dependence upon God. Then, as a little child, realizing how much you need God and how much He loves you, won't you love Him in return? Is it that difficult then to pray to your Father, our Father who art in heaven, the one who created you, who brought you into existence, and every second keeps you in existence, provides for multitudes of trillions times a trillion times a trillion or whatever numbers you can imagine, arranging so many things for your benefit because He loves you? Will you refuse to love Him in return? Will you refuse to do what He said and pray? Pray always. Ask and you shall receive. Prayer disposes the soul for divine blessings. Again, what else do we need but divine blessings? Well, don't forget that oftentimes these divine blessings come to us in the form of what we call crosses and contradictions, trials and temptations. As St. John Mary Vianney pointed out in the sermon read for this first Sunday of Lent, temptations are necessary for us in their own way. If you want to understand it, go read his sermon or listen to the tape. These are the blessings, whether they be things that we enjoy, as many people would think of a blessing, or it is a blessing of a cross and a contradiction, some trial or some temptation. All things work together for those who love God. Prayer also makes us realize our own needfulness. As I've been trying to explain, The more we pray, the more we realize the need to pray. The more we realize how much we depend upon God, our Creator, and that we are His creature. We realize that every breath we take, everything we drink, everything we eat, everything about us is all controlled by our Father who is in heaven. The more we pray, the more we realize our need, and the more we realize our needs, the more we are inspired to pray, and the more we pray, the higher could be our eternal glory forever. So why do we spend so much time on the things of the world, as I would term it, the temporal things, instead of spending more of our time in union with God in praying? Even as we go about our necessary daily duties, what should be preventing us from living in union with God? Let everything remind us of our Creator. As the old saying goes, every creature of God's creation is like a giant finger pointing up to remind us of its Creator. Furthermore, prayer is a protection against the devil. Weapons which prayer supplies are most powerful against our bitterest foes. St. Hilary says, with the cries of our prayers, we must fight against the devil and his armed hosts. Which one of the saints was it that said something to the effect, I'm going to go torture the devil, when it was time to go and actually enter into a more formal type of prayer for the day? I don't know if it's a proper way to think even, but the thought has come to my mind before that Jesus Christ told us, scriptures remind us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So if you're experiencing temptations of the devil, just pray Jesus, 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 or Jesus, Mary, Joseph. Every time you say Jesus, the old devil, so to speak, has to genuflect, for every knee shall bow, even of those in hell. He gets tired of genuflecting and praying, and he's so busy bowing his knee every time you devoutly pray the name of Jesus, that he soon gives up that temptation, and he goes elsewhere to an easier victim. That is one of the simplest means, maybe, to overcome temptations, is to pray devoutly and fervently the simple names Jesus, Mary, Joseph. Prayer also promotes a virtuous life. God permits us to raise our hearts to Him in order that while we address Him in prayer and endeavor to deserve His gifts, we may be inspired with a love of innocence and by facing our sins be purified from every stain of guilt. That is the result of devout prayer, to purify our souls from every stain of guilt, and then we can even purify ourselves from the temporal punishment due to our sins, and through proper prayer, that would mean we are ready to go straight to heaven at the time of our death. Prayer also disarms the divine vengeance. As Saint Jerome observes, prayer disarms the anger of God, hence these words of God addressed to Moses, let me alone, when Moses sought by his prayer to stay the punishment God was about to inflict on his people. Nothing is so efficacious in appeasing God when his wrath is kindled. Nothing so effectually delays or averts the punishments prepared for the wicked as the prayers of men. And I'm thinking that although many believe we are living in the time of the great apostasy, and this world is far overdue to receive a huge chastisement from God to bring wicked man back to the way of righteousness and truth. It must be the prayers of devout people who are averting these just punishments of divine providence. The two chief parts of prayer are petition and thanksgiving. And since these are the sources, as it were, from which all the others spring, they appear to us to be very important. For we approach God and offer Him the tribute of our worship, either to obtain some favor or to return Him thanks for those with which His bounty every day enriches and adorns us. The simple fact that to receive more grace, be grateful for what you have already received. And, in my opinion, reflecting on some of the things such as we mentioned a while ago about how divine providence cares for every teeny part of His creation is a great means to help us to return thanks to God for arranging all of those things just to bring us into existence, to keep us in existence, to take care of us over these many years in the beautiful way that He has, to give us the grace now to be reviewing these things, to be listening to this teaching, to review what these holy fathers of Trent and people such as St. Pope Pius V and St. Charles Borromeo had put into this catechism to teach us these truths of our faith. When are we going to live a life of gratitude, thanksgiving to God, and reflect often on the things divine providence has provided for us besides our existence and all the things we received during these many years of our life? God Himself indicated both these most necessary parts of prayer when He declared by the mouth of David, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Who does not perceive how much we stand in need of the goodness and beneficence of God, if he but consider the extreme destitution and misery of man? If you think you have troubles, just observe the other people who live in your area. There's always others who have much more misery, it seems, than we. Especially are we grateful for the gift of the true faith. How often do we kneel down and devoutly and fervently return God for the gift of the precious Catholic faith and for being born into the bosom of the Church, to be brought out of the apostasy, to come again to the knowledge of the truth. Again, have we been negligent in returning thanks to God for all the blessings He has given us, and in a special way, the very gift of our faith, which brings us all this other knowledge, instruct us how to pray, how to become a little child before God? On the other hand, all that have eyes and understanding know God's loving kindness towards man and the liberal bounty He exercises in our behalf. Wherever we cast our eyes, wherever we turn our thoughts, the admirable light of the divine goodness and beneficence beams upon us. What have we that is not the gift of His bounty? If then all things are the gifts and favors bestowed on us by His goodness, why should not everyone, as much as possible, celebrate the praises of God and thank Him for His boundless beneficence? But nevertheless, sad as it is, how many people have lived the greater part of their life and never seriously even thanked God for the many boundless benefits and graces He has bestowed upon them? Have we been guilty of that? Let us change our way of living if we have been wrong in the past. The Catechism points out different degrees of prayer, and the highest is the prayer of the just. It is that which is made use of by the pious and the just, resting on the solid foundation of the true faith. They rise successfully from one degree of prayer and virtue to another, until at length they reach that height of perfection, whence they can contemplate the infinite power, goodness, and wisdom of God. Whereto they are animated with the assured hope of obtaining not only those blessings which they desire in this life, but also those unutterable rewards which God has pledged himself to grant to him who piously and religiously implores his assistance. That is why they are called the just, because they know God judges just judgments, and they are just in returning to God that which is his due. Give to God the things that are God's, and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They give to God their will and their understanding and all their faculties. They return to God and acknowledge that all they have is from him, that he has taken care of them, that even though they have crosses and contradictions and many trials and temptations during life, they see everything as coming and arranged by the loving, kind hands of our Father who is in heaven. So, what else can animate them? Realizing that all they receive from God requires them to return thanks, and then realizing that since they are God's friends, they have great power of the prayer of petition. That is why the saints were able to work miracles, because they believed, as we just covered a while ago, prayer increases our faith. They believed that God would keep his promise, ask and you shall receive. They were admonished, you have not because you ask not, O ye of little faith. Because they are just, as says the Saint Joseph, he was a just man. What a high eulogy to put upon him. He was just. He gave to God the things that were God's, and that is what we should all be doing. If we do that, then the soul will approach in fervent desire the divinity. It adorns in the supreme praise and thanksgiving him from whom she has received such inestimable blessings. And like an only child, animated with singular piety and profound veneration, trustfully tells her most beloved father all her wants. That is indeed the life of the just, the pious soul. This is the highest degree of prayer. Become as a little child and converse always with your beloved Father. This sort of prayer the sacred scripture expresses by the words pouring out, as the prophet said in the Psalms. In his sight I pour out my prayer, but before him I declare my trouble. This means that he who comes to pray should conceal or omit nothing, but pour out all, flying with confidence into the bosom of God, his most loving Father. Pour out everything, all the joys you receive during the day by contemplating God's goodness, his love, his kindness, his almighty power, and his other attributes, contemplating his creation and how he takes care of everything to provide for not only you and I, but every other one of his creatures, down even, you might say, to the least atom or molecule. To this, the sacred scripture exhorts us in these words, pour out thy heart before him, cast thy care upon the Lord. That's what St. Peter told us. Cast thy care upon the Lord, for he has care of you. What a great blessing to reflect on these things frequently during the day. Your prayer should be as oil poured out, and as St. Bernard explained, not as water which you pour out of the glass, pretty much every last drop falls out, but you pour out the oil, and some amount of oil always seems to remain in the jar and sticks there. So as we pour out our hearts to God, we're always in contact with him. We never actually leave the presence of God, although we have to go away from our formal mental or vocal prayers to fulfill the other duties of our state of life. This is what St. Augustine was speaking about when he wrote, what faith believes, that hope and charity implore. So again, ask for an increase of faith, hope, and charity. You must believe that you're going to receive something, otherwise, why should God be obliged to give it to you? But if you go with total childlike confidence and believe and have complete trust in God, then, as Jesus Christ promised, you would have sufficient faith to move a mountain. The second degree of prayer is that of sinners. Recognizing their crimes and stung with remorse of conscience, they bow themselves down with humility and, far as they are removed from God, implore of him with penitential sorrow the pardon of their sins and the peace of reconciliation. The prayers of such persons are not rejected by God, but are heard by him. So all of us are sinners. If we pray in this way, our prayers will be heard by God. In his mercy, God generously invites such as those who have recourse to him, saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Obviously, if we have any degree of knowledge of ourselves and common sense, we know that we are heavenly burdened. We know that we have to labor, work out thy salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, God invites us personally, come to me, all you that labor and are heavenly burdened, heavenly laden, and I will refresh you. That is the reward for coming to God in prayer and recollection. And since St. John reminded us, he who says he is without sin is a liar, all of us are included in this invitation to come to our Heavenly Father and pray. Of this class was the publican who, though he did not dare to raise his eyes towards heaven, left the temple justified rather than the Pharisee. He came as a sinner with a contrite and humbled heart, and God heard his prayer and refreshed him, forgave his sins. That's the same thing God will do for you and I and everyone who goes to God and listens to that invitation from Jesus Christ, the eternal truth. The third degree of prayer mentioned with this catechism is the prayer of unbelievers. And that is which is offered by those who have not as yet been illuminated by the light of faith, but who, when the divine goodness illuminates in their souls the feeble natural light, are strongly moved to the desire and pursuit of truth and most earnestly pray for a knowledge of it. If they persevere in such dispositions, God in his mercy will not neglect their earnest endeavors, as we see verified by the example of Cornelius the centurion. The doors of the divine mercy are closed against none who sincerely ask his mercy. And that is why our faith teaches us that everyone can come to the knowledge of God who reaches the use of reason. All of creation points to heaven, that there is a creator. All these things that happen cannot just be by chance and haphazard evolution type theory. And then someone who reflects and just observes nature and God's creation has basically to be forced to come to the recognition that he's also just a creature, and that there is a supreme being, the creator of all other things. Therefore, his reason tells him that supreme being always existed, for if there would have ever been a time when nothing existed, there would forever been nothing existing. Therefore, he can know by simple logic and reasoning, there is a supreme being that always was, and I am his creator. I am his creature. Therefore, I belong entirely to him. And with those kind of motives and thoughts and reflections, he can petition this supreme being to bring him to a deeper knowledge and love of himself. And with those prayers, God's mercy will open his heart, and he can receive grace sufficient to observe all of the commandments, because he realizes that these commandments are written in his heart. He knows right from wrong. If he follows his conscience, as this catechism teaches, the doors of the divine mercy are closed against none who sincerely ask for mercy. The lowest degree of prayer is the prayer of the impenitent, and pray to God that we will never fall into this category. The prayer of such sinners is not heard by God. It is recorded of Antiochus, then this wicked man prayed to the Lord, of whom he was not to obtain mercy. Whoever lies in this deplorable condition should be vehemently exhorted to wean himself from all affection to sin and to return to God in good earnest and from the heart. And in the past classes, we've spoken about the sins against the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ warned us that the sins against the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven. As pointed out in that book, on sin and its consequences, every serious sin is essentially a sin against the Holy Ghost. Every mortal sin drives the Holy Ghost from the soul. And those who commit that sin against the Holy Ghost, a serious enough sin to be called a mortal sin, which deprives that soul of sanctifying grace, therefore, his sin will never be forgiven if he dies in that state, because he is what this lowest degree of prayer is, the prayer of the impenitent. He does not really pray. He remains hardened of heart, and he remains in the state of mortal sin until his death. And as a result, that sin against the Holy Ghost driving him away means that he will be in hell forever, and his sin can never be forgiven. Let us pray to God fervently that we'll never commit a mortal sin. And if we have in the past to beg for mercy and pardon and have a contrite and humble heart, which God will not despise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucified Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
And help the suffering souls in purgatory.
O Mary, Mother of Sorrows,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.